songs and for singing. And sometimes songs and singing bring thoughts and emotions to our mind that are precious. And then part of us wants to say, well, that's just emotions and maybe you shouldn't share what's on your heart. But I don't know, I was just thinking as I sang and all morning, especially the last two songs, thank you for those selections. The Lord is very near to each one of us this morning. God knows. God is a God of love. He knows just where each one of us are. He knows just whether there's a coal left in our fire or not. He knows whether there's a fire over there that we're not drawing close to for whatever reason. He knows if there's a yearning in our heart to draw close, but something is keeping us from it. He knows just where we are. He knows those of us here that are burning, it's just this door, burning fervently. For him, and you're excited. I trust that's most of us. I don't believe there's anybody here without a little fire in their heart. I just felt to say that God is very close this morning, and he knows just where we are. And speaking of fire and the opening devotions this morning and the children's lesson, both made me think of Friday evening. We had the privilege of being at a couple's night, and the message there was, many waters cannot quench love. That was the theme of the evening, and that was the text verse that was used there. And as Brother Dale Heisey was preaching there, and he made the point there that we probably all heard before, but it reminded me, refreshed me again, that we are used to light coming through wires and into incandescent light bulbs. Historically, that's what we would have been grown up with. Today, it's even less than incandescent as far as heat is concerned. It's LEDs. And he just made the point that in Bible times, and we can say in our day too because we live in Bible times, praise the Lord, but through the Word of God, what God is speaking is light equals fire. In the day before, there was incandescent light bulbs and electric wires and LEDs and whatever the forms of light that come through that program. They didn't have light unless they had fire. And when you think about it in that way, it really kind of brings some things to life. If you think about Matthew 5, for example, in the 14th verse where he says, you are the light of the world. As we think about, make me thy fuel, flame of God. Without doing any injustice to the message of the Lord Jesus, in fact, it might actually open our eyes to a broader message if we would use fire and light interchangeably in those scenarios. You are the fire of the world. You are, fire equals energy, warmth, light, the burning away of things that fire is used for purifying. Fire equals a lot of things, but it gives light. So if you use those things interchangeably, it might just bring some interesting thoughts to our minds there. Many waters cannot quench love. Many waters cannot quench fire. We heard in the children's lesson that the fire of God, and if I think love and fire could also be, they're a lot alike. If you really didn't admit, I don't have a message on that, but I was just sitting here pondering these thoughts as the brothers were sharing. Love and fire would have a lot of analogy you can draw from those two together. And then when we use that passage, many waters cannot quench love, if love is like fire. And then we think about the love of God and the power that it has. And that is the message that God has brought through the Lord Jesus, is the message of love that motivates us into his perfect will. God's fire, love is like fire. Many waters cannot quench the love of God or the fire of God. That means many challenges, many trials, many inconveniences. Brother Sean maybe mentioned mocking. All those that cannot quench it, cannot quench the love of God. It's a good self-examination for us. And so, as we take that thought, and move back to St. John again, St. John chapter 1. We're going to be back in John 1 this morning. I want to back up again into that first 14 verses in light of the opening and children's lesson. In verse 6, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was not that light. John the Baptist was not that light. But he came to bear witness, or another way of saying that was to give testimony of it. To give testimony of the existence of it, and to give witness of it. And as I was thinking about light and fire this morning in the opening, I thought about that passage again. Jesus said that you are the light of the world. This says that, and I may come across this later, I'm not sure. This says that he was not that light. I don't think the Bible's doing any disservice to say you are the light of the world, but also to say you are not that light. It's in a sense, what we're saying is, it is still the light of the Lord Jesus. But when he comes and lives inside of us, and when his fire burns inside of us, they used to say, I remember growing up hearing that we aren't the light, we're reflectors of the light. And that's probably not doing it a lot of disservice either, but I think it's closer than that. I think it's inseparable, because he says in Matthew 5, you are the light. John says, you're not that, well, he's not that light, which I think we could equate. What he's saying is, when it's Christ in you that's inseparable, so that you and Jesus are here, and you're that light. He's that light, you're that light, he's that light. What is it? But without him, you are not that light. It might be possible to reflect, possibly, but I don't think reflection's quite deep enough for us this morning. Anyway, so we're going to go on into St. John here, just move through a few more verses, and this morning it's largely focused on John the Baptist, which is interesting because it's just time for that, and in all transparency for here at home, here in a week or 2 weeks, I'm supposed to be sharing at another Bible school in Pennsylvania, and the topic they would like me to share is on John the Baptist, so this is kind of exciting for me. I don't know why it is that in the last year or so, John the Baptist has just really become a, I suppose you all have those times when you go through, there's something that's grabbed you, and this one has for some reason. There's several messages here. I'm not going to go into it to the depth that I have in the past, but we're just moving through John. One thing I didn't cover, and doesn't really matter, but as we started in here, John was written around AD 90 to 95. He was the last living disciple, or the last living apostle, actually. And so this is written from his memory as one who experienced the whole thing. He'd walked with Jesus from the beginning, outlived all the other apostles, is now looking back, reflecting, and writing what he had experienced there. He is the one that wrote in 1 John chapter 1, that which we have seen, which our eyes have seen, our hands have handled, we've tasted of the word of life. He's seen it, he's experienced it, and so this logos of God, the word of God, was very precious to him. I think I would like to read again. I have trouble getting away from the first 14 verses of this chapter. I don't know how it is with you, but I want to know him. And somehow the way John says this is just kind of special to me. This idea of an eternal existence, an eternal being, an invisible eternal being who's blessed us with creating this time and space that we live in, but he's blessed us with a yearning to know more than that. And he's there trying to display his perfect will through the things that he has to work with, the geometries and the physics and the tangible things of our world. And he wants to express that to us, and I'm sure your hearts, like mine, just desire to have that expressed to us in a fuller, deeper way. And so when in the beginning was the Word, the Logos of God, the expression of God, the desire and will of God, in the beginning it was there in different forms and fashions all the way through till it came in the form of the living Lord Jesus. And yet, as we get into Christ and we learn more and we learn more, I think one of the beautiful things about the Logos of God and the eternity of God as that all comes together is that the more we know or have experienced, the more we realize there is to know and the more we desire to know more. And that's just what this 14 verses does in my heart. So we're going to go ahead and read starting in verse 1 and ending in verse 36. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. This is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? Elias is Elijah, that we heard about in the children's lesson. Art thou Elijah? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come, baptizing with water. John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. As we go through this little message today, just one thought that I had, even in the opening, and throughout the message, is just a question, or maybe even a comment, that possibly, while we're just simply trying to talk about what's happening as we go through St. John here, and we're still in the first chapter, possibly the practical part for today is there a calling for us in the life of John the Baptist? And that's a rhetorical question, because I believe there is. I think there's many of them, and that's a precious message. So just listen for that as we go through here. A bit of recap again as we lead into verse 15 from the couple of weeks ago. Out of these verses, we were just trying to deal with humanity's need to connect with the invisible and the eternal. really didn't do it justice, probably never will, probably can't. But inside of each one of us, and I believe in all of humanity, is a desire, a craving to deal with that thing that's outside of what we can imagine, what we can understand. We know there's something invisible out there. Humanity that denies the existence of God still turns to things that they invent in their own minds, that there's got to be something outside of what we can see and touch. And so, and God knows that, and he hears that, and he understands that, and so it's his desire that there would be an expression from him that we can deal with in that way. We need an expression that can be seen and understood. We talked about the Logos, the Word of God, which is the Logos, which there's lots of definitions, some extended definitions we can put on that, but for my simple purpose and the way I can understand it, it's simply the expression of God, his perfect will. And we know and we think of those verses that talk about Jesus being the express image of his purpose, the Logos of God. So God, in his effort to bring his will to us, his expression to us, did it in several different ways. And we know that in the very beginning, the Word of God, the breath of God, the Logos of God spoke, and that's how everything was created. He just spoke, and there it was. He spoke, and there was water. He spoke, and there was light. He spoke, and there was animals and fish and people. That was the Logos of God, the power of the Word of God. He created man in his image. He took the dust of the earth, and he put it together in the shape of a human, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Logos was breathed on him. The express image of God was designed in you and me, made and created in his likeness. That's another image, an expression of God. The voice of justice was spoken there in the Logos of God. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That was the Word of God. There was no curse pronounced on humanity. It was just simply a reality statement that says, if you step outside of my will, there's going to be death. The Logos of God. The law written in stone. God says, I have a will. Here, let's write it down for you. And he had Moses take out those stones, and with his finger he wrote on stone the law of God. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt make no other gods before me, or graven images, however it says that. The law written in stone, that was God's will being expressed. Written on paper, papyrus, scrolls, and books. And we have our Bibles, and we can call that the will of God, the expression of God. But finally, and this is what John, the apostle, is trying to express to us, finally came to us the express image of his purpose in the form of the Lord Jesus. And the prophecies out of Isaiah chapter 7 were fulfilled when he said there's going to be a virgin conceive and bring forth a son, and you're going to call his name Emmanuel. And just think what happened in the minds of the people when they heard that prophecy, in the minds of a mother who said this is, or a father who said this is what his name's going to be, God with us. In their tongue, it would have been God with us. In our tongue, it's Emmanuel. They would have heard God with us. What a blessing, what a privilege to hear that prophecy from a humanity that just desired to see a God they couldn't see. And here's one that's going to be born in a very unnatural way, a very supernatural way, and his name's going to be God with us, the express image of his person. And so then the disciples, those 12 precious apostles, got to experience it firsthand, and others did too, and then they began to break forth with those expressions that we read in 1 John 1. We got to see him. We got to handle him. We got to hear him. We got to be with him. And this we want to declare to you. And that is our desire, too, to be a part of that, to experience it and to declare it. Out of that purpose, there was a passage I missed the last time, which is not that important, but there's several passages in the scripture talking about his manifestation. But 1 Peter chapter 1 is one of those. And this is the one where he says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The Bible says he was crucified before the foundation of the world, but he was manifest. He was brought into tangible expression in these last days for you. We needed something we could see, something we could hear, something we could understand. And so doing, the whole purpose, some of the purposes that God had in doing this, and bringing Jesus to us, bringing the Logos of God into an expression that we can see, are these. These are the examples that I believe I gave the last time. One of the purposes was he was an example of God's character, something we could see. No longer just an idea out there or thoughts, but an example, perfect example of God's character. The character of Jesus is the expression of who God is. A teacher of real life experience, Matthew chapter 5. He sat down there and he said, this is real life, folks. This is how it is, and I'm just going to tell you, if you're walking with God, this is what's going to look like. And you know the stories of the teaching in Matthew chapter 5. Also, another purpose, and it's a beautiful purpose, and it's a purpose that humanity craved from the very creation of the world, from the very time they partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and disobeyed God. And that was the fulfillment of God's plan for conquering sin. Ever since the sentence of death fell upon humanity, they've continued to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or to partake of sin, so to speak. And so, bringing the Lord Jesus, and we go to Romans chapter 8, verse 3, and we can go to Romans chapter 6, and we can hear all about it. And we can find out all about it. This Lord Jesus came in the body of flesh, the express image of God in his person and his perfect will. And he never succumbed to that flesh and partook of anything that was sinful at all. And he condemned sin in the flesh. Thank you. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. The same battleground that was lost in the flesh, he won it in that same ground. We don't have to, that way humanity cannot go around saying, yes, but, God, you know. No, it was in the flesh. He put it in human flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. A purpose of his expression here on the world, in the earth. An expression of God's compassion and empathy out of Hebrews chapter 2. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That way he can have empathy for us, putting it in his own words. He understands where we live. We can't say, but God, you don't understand. You never lived where we did. No, we can't say that anymore. His expression came in the form of the Lord Jesus, and he endured it all, just like we did, and he understands. And we can't say, you don't understand. Now we can say, you do understand. Thank you, and you are perfect. The perfect sacrifice, another purpose. Humanity was looking. Ever since the lamb sacrifice was set up here, and it was given as a type that there would be a perfect lamb someday, I believe those who were studying it were looking for that perfect sacrifice to pay the price for their sin. And the resurrection, the most beautiful thing that ever happened, the resurrection of life from death. The resurrection. Anyway, I'm not here to preach on the resurrection, but that's also the whole list here. Each one of them, I could just let my heart flow, and it would be probably kind of boring because it's just not prepared. But those six things, just beautiful things that God did for us who were sitting here in darkness looking for a marvelous light and wondering, who is God? Where is God? Yeah, we can keep killing lambs, or yeah, we can, you know, all those things. Bound up in sin, and here God sent his Logos, his expression, and all these beautiful things create beautiful thoughts, and they draw us, do they not? They draw us into more of a desire to be like him, which was the calling there, because he says that as many as have received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Another way of saying that is to become like him. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 15. John bare witness of him, and crieth, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. John bare witness of him. He testified about the Word. He testified about Jesus. He testified about the Lamb. John testified of him. This is John the Baptist. This little part of the book of St. John can be a little confusing if you just skim through it quickly, because we got couple Johns going on here. And so I want to make it clear that John the Apostle is the author of this book, and he wrote all of it, but the first 14 verses were largely him. There might be one phrase in here. No, the first 14 are him. But then we get into this dialogue, and he is now simply recording the words of John, the experience of John the Baptist. So John the Apostle is the author of the book, but now we're talking about John the Baptist here. The next portion, It just simply says John. But John bear witness of, yes, John the apostle bear witness of him too throughout his life. But in verse 15, we're talking about John the Baptist. This was he of whom I spake. There's an interesting thing here. I'll lay the groundwork here. It's woven through this. It was a new, as I looked at this again this time, there was a new thought that I should have seen all along. It's not that important of a thought, but since we're looking at it a little closer, we'll talk about it. This conversation, this particular passage in John, looks like he's referencing largely a conversation from earlier on or from preaching before. Because he says in the past tense, this was he of whom I spake. And we'll see that type of, I'm not even sure the right way to say it, but that type of speaking throughout this passage, he's referencing something from before. And some of that before, we're going to have to go to Matthew or Luke to find out what was happening before, but just kind of hang on to that. I've always read it the same way I read Matthew or Luke, like it was current and it was just written different. But it appears like he's simply giving an account of a conversation or a couple dialogues throughout a couple of days that were a little later in the events that were happening there by the river. Like John was out there for I don't know how long preaching and testifying the Lord Jesus, long enough that the crowds were coming, and this conversation was happening towards the end of his time out there by the river. Referencing earlier, let's see, he must have made that statement that a greater one was coming. He did that earlier. Earlier in his conversation or his preaching, he had made the comment that there's someone greater than me that's coming. They were all coming to him. They were attracted to him. They were attracted to a new and living message. He was bringing hope. He was bringing light. Some of them probably understood that there's one like him coming. We'll see that in some prophecies later on. They understood he was coming. They were attracted. And he says, wait a minute. I just want you to know there's one greater coming. I'm just preparing the way for him. I am preparing the way, but he was before me. I was born first. I was conceived first. I was born first, and I preached first. That's what you know, but I want you to know he was before me. He was from the foundation of the world. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. John 16. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This is John the Apostle again. We're jumping back into John the Apostle. The author wrote this. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law by Moses. The law written in stone. The law of Moses was written in stone. Grace and truth. The love of God is written in our hearts. The expected behavior, the same. The difference, one's written in stone, the other's written in love in our hearts. An entire different motivation, an entire different outcome. Similar outcome possibly, but it's entirely different because in the stony one, men just simply couldn't do it. Remember what Ezekiel says there in Ezekiel 36? He says, you've got stony hearts. You've got stony hearts. And you know there's going to come a time when one's going to come and he's going to take that stony heart out of you and he's going to put a soft heart of flesh in there. I think it's the Apostle Paul that says, you're our epistle, known and read of all men. Does he say there that there's something written on their hearts? I'm not sure. It doesn't matter. That's just coming out of my mind. That's the point that I want to make, though. It's written in our hearts. It's not written in stone. Moses was a big deal to the Jewish people. Moses was a big deal. They hung a lot on Moses. They knew that Moses in their history, he was the one that they looked at their bondage. Most of these people in these days could hardly imagine what it would have been to be slaves in Egypt, and yet they could kind of imagine it. And Moses was their hero who brought them out. And anything spoken against Moses was going to be, you were going to be in trouble if you said anything about Moses. Moses was their hero. And you don't take Moses away from us. And nobody was really trying to, but there was a change needed here. And so he was important to their history as a chosen people. He was important to their history as a chosen people because God cared enough to bring them out of Egypt and used Moses to do that. That highlighted the fact that we're God's people and Moses is our hero. He's a very important figure to their history. They perhaps had forgotten some of Moses' own words. If we turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 18, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 18, you're going to recognize these verses. Starting in verse 9, he's reminding them, these people, that they're going to come into a land that's going to be pretty pleasant compared to what they had experienced. And here's some things that are going to happen. Verse 9, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Moses is saying these words to his people. He says, you're going in. It's going to be pretty nice to live there. If you go to Deuteronomy 8, you'll find even more warnings about all those kind of things. But it's going to be pretty nice. But you're not to live like all those people, all the wizards and the familiar spirits and the charmers and all the wickedness and the idolatry and child sacrifice. You're not going to be a part of that. You're going to live in this place. And when you get there, there's going to be another prophet raised up. Look for him. Watch for him. They had no idea how many hundreds of years it was going to be, of course. But he says, when you get there, be watching for him, a prophet like unto me. From the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. He's saying, Moses himself is saying, there's coming another one. You're going to need to turn from me to him. But even in the New Testament, they're still hanging on to Moses for all they're worth, and Jesus is coming. And John the Baptist has this insurmountable task of taking their minds away from Moses and turning it to Christ. And so he reminds them of prophecy. It's beautiful how God put all the prophecy into place, and I wish I could cover it all, and I'm not the one gifted to do that. But this is just one of them to give you a little taste, maybe a little appetite for what's there. Because when these people were listening to John the Baptist preach, and this might come out a bit later too, but when they were listening to John preach, or even Jesus, I tried to find out how many quotations from the Old Testament prophecies John gave and Jesus gave, and I couldn't come up with an exact number because there's different perspectives on what was what. But there's many of them, and the reason they were there was because these people hung so much on the old Bible, on the scripture that they knew. The five books of Moses specifically, and the words of some of the prophets throughout their time in Babylon. They were hanging so much on them. And those who really cared about the fact that there was a Messiah coming, they were looking for Christ. They really were. They, in their hearts, they knew there was something coming, but they didn't know what to look for. And so God embedded all these prophecies about John the Baptist and Jesus and the things that were to come, so they were, the words were familiar. So that when they got said, when John the Baptist said the words, light bulb, oh, that was in, oh yeah. Many of them could recite the words of Isaiah, for example. And so light bulb, and here it was. And so now we go on, because John Baptist here is saying, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. They maybe had forgotten Deuteronomy 18. Also in 34 he says, there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So at the end of the books of Moses, still no prophet had risen like that. That's what he's saying there. But he said there's going to be one coming. The apostles remembered this and reminded them of it. And in the book of Acts, two different places. One where John and Peter went up to the temple and healed that man there. In the message they began to preach after that, in defense of the power of God that day, they said... They brought Moses into this story as well. Repent ye and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Verse 19, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Hear the same words that were shared to the children of Israel back in that day. If you don't hear this prophet, he said that here as well. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. He was reminding of them. If you go over into Acts chapter 7, we get more of that Stephen preaching there. the day that he preached that tremendous history lesson, which was more than just a history lesson, it was a message and a call to those people, he said the same thing. He reminded them, starting in verse 37, this is that Moses. There's a lot more to the story here, but he preaches right into this, and he comes into verse 37. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. He's just reminding them that in those days Moses rose up, wanted to take them out, and many of them turned their backs on him and wanted to go back into Egypt. And he prophesied in those days there's going to be another one. And I think Stephen was telling them that you're doing the same thing. And even though they said there, even though Moses himself said there's going to be a prophet rise up with these precious words, you're going to turn your backs on him, and it's going to be required of you. And he was just reminding them of that. They knew these words. These were, many of them were scholars of the scriptures. They understood it. And I believe that John Baptist was just simply reminding them of, again, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. They understood that. The concept of right behavior came in the law, but the effective motivation to right behavior from within the heart of love and grace came through Jesus. This, again, this is John the Apostle just simply writing his history. We're about to get again to that conversation of John the Baptist. Verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. It's like John wants to keep emphasizing the fact that God is invisible, nobody has seen him, but something's revealed him. Another version says it this way, the only begotten Son who is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. Once again, John is just emphasizing the need for humans to be able to see the invisible. Here it is in Jesus, the Son of God, who the only begotten Son who dwells with the Father, he's revealed him, is revealing him. Verse 19 is where the record begins of this conversation with John. The record of John the Baptist says, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? The record of John. And I already talked about the witness of John, so I'm not going to take the time to go back there in the first. We can go back to verses 6 through 8 and talk about the witness there. That John was witnessing, the light to come, the Logos, the Emmanuel, the perfect Lamb, the true life. Here, in starting in verse 19, John had the insurmountable job of shifting a paradigm. The old way of thinking was going to need to change. Although they were looking for a Messiah, they couldn't receive him without an introduction. And they were looking for the wrong thing. And so the message of John the Baptist, the purpose of John the Baptist, his calling was to be an introducer of the Lord Jesus, to introduce Jesus to the Jews, essentially, in this case, to the people who understood that there was to be a Messiah, a Lamb, a sacrifice, a Christ was another term they knew. He was called to introduce them. And I call it an insurmountable task, because you know how it is when we get something in our minds. It's something we've heard all of our life, something that this is how it was taught to us. This was taught to us as truth, and we live that way. It shapes how we think to where it's very, very hard to get that thing to change. And that was John's insurmountable task. He knew that he had to get these people who were hanging all their hopes on the lamb sacrifice and on the stony law and all of those things, he had to get them to see that the one they were looking for wasn't coming in the way they thought he was, but he was coming in this other way. He had to change their minds, and that's an insurmountable task. But he was called to be the introducer. And as he preached this message, it made the news, I'm going to say. It made the news. He was out there in the wilderness preaching, and it got the attention so much. I don't know if it was in the headlines of their daily scroll or whatever their newspaper was called, but it made the headlines so much that the priests and the Levites came out. Imagine being a priest and a Levite. Here's this dusty, dirty old man out here, young man, with camel's hair, eating locusts for food. I mean, I can just imagine them reading the news article, locusts and honey, wild honey, wow. And he's just simply dressed in camel's hair. But what's it say? Oh, look at the message he's preaching. And it got the attention of these high and mighty priests and Levites. And they got down off of their high horses, and they stumbled out there into the wilderness too to say, what's going on? We need to know what's happening here. This sounds a little too much like an attack on everything we've ever known or seen or thought or heard or believed. This is what's true. And it doesn't say the Pharisees were there, but I suppose some of them might have been. But we know the law. We know what Moses taught us. We know that Abraham is our father. We can recite all those good things, and we can behave just right. What is this insurrection out here? They went out to see. And they said, who are you? Who are you? I just think about some of the things that are happening in our world today and all the people that are following all these things. I just imagine running to Minneapolis right now and saying, what's going on here? Who do you think you are? Are you the ICE agents or whatever all is going on there? I don't understand it all, but that doesn't seem like normal behavior in American government. Is this, what do you think you're doing? And he testified the truth. He just simply said, no. They said, are you Jesus? They didn't say Jesus, but are you the Christ? He said, no, I'm not the Christ. Are you Elijah? We remember the old Bible says that Elijah's going to come and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. No, I'm not Elijah. Wait a minute, that's not an accurate. But yeah, that's what they thought. They said, are you Elijah? And he said, I'm not. Art thou that prophet? And I didn't figure out, I didn't study, and maybe some of you can answer my question, who he's referring to, art thou that prophet? That prophet, I'd like to know who that prophet is in your mind. I didn't get into that. But anyway, he said, what he did is just what I said earlier. He didn't go into a big argument. He didn't do a whole lot of self-defense. He just quoted scripture. And he quoted a scripture that they were familiar with. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. That sounds familiar. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. And they quickly scrolled through their little books or their scroll. There it is, right there. Started some interest. This is the insurmountable job that Isaiah had. I think I maybe would have just given up. It's like, that's my tendency. It really is. I don't know how they're ever going to understand it anyway. But he persisted, and he just simply gave the scriptures as they were, and we can do the same thing. They were students of the scriptures. I wanted to look at a little prophecy here, and I don't know if prophecy is how it strikes all of you, but to me it's important to this, to the New Testament, because of what I said earlier. These people were so familiar with the old scripture that when the prophecies came out, it rang a bell. It turned on a light bulb in their minds. We can do several. I might just do a couple. If we were to look at Isaiah chapter 40, just a couple verses, Isaiah 43 through 5. This is the passage that probably came to their mind when he answered their question. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. And verse 3 says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And so when John the Baptist quoted that verse, these three verses might have came to their mind, and they were thinking, well, you know, I've always been hoping for the mountains to come down, and the valleys to come up, and the path to be made straight, and things to get a little nicer. That kind of rings a bell for me. Isaiah 43 through 5. And so obviously that's the verse he quoted. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. We could turn to Luke, and it quotes the same thing. That's just a different part of the dialogue. The voice in the wilderness. These were the Pharisees, and they knew these words. These were familiar words. They also knew the words of the prophecy that talks about the wilderness. If you go into Isaiah, Isaiah has a beautiful way of painting the pictures, the word pictures. He talks about things like deserts that get filled with springs of water, and deserts that the roses start blooming in, and rivers of water, and trees that would grow in wet places are now growing in deserts, and unusual trees that never grow in the same environment are growing there together. Isaiah talks about all those beautiful things that are to come. And so when John said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, I think about the wilderness that Isaiah was prophesying, saying, out of this wilderness, out of this desperate situation, out of the darkness, out of the dryness, out of the despair, is going to come beauty and blessing. They may have heard that as they thought about that prophecy. That's prophesying John the Baptist. And another one is in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. He talks about being the preparer of the way. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Behold, I will send my messenger. So they weren't left without some idea that there would be somebody coming ahead of him. So when John said he came, it actually is not in John where he talks about the being prepared of the way. I think you'd have to go to Luke chapter 1 possibly, or Matthew chapter 11, to find the fulfillment of that prophecy, but we won't go there. It's all part of the big picture of John the Baptist. But when he quoted the verses about being the one who's to prepare the way, this would have come to their mind. He had it to his advantage. They knew the scripture that said there's going to be somebody preparing the way. It says the Lord Jesus is going to suddenly come. But before him, there's going to be somebody kind of saying, hey, it's time. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so he had that going on. Malachi 3:1 was prophesying of this time as well. The messenger of the covenant which they delighted in. Also in Malachi was that very common and famous passage that says, behold, I will send you, in chapter 4, Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with the curse. And so they said, are you Elijah? I might go ahead and turn to Luke just a little bit. Luke chapter 1. There's a good part of the story of John the Baptist told in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 13. You know the story here, how Zacharias was the high priest and he was going in to perform his duties. And while he was in there, this angel shows up to him and said, this is where it starts. When Zacharias saw him, he trembled and feared and fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Zacharias and Elizabeth were getting old. They didn't have any children. They were praying for children. And evidently they didn't get a no like we were talking about the other evening because they kept praying. And the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That passage I simply bring that out because in Malachi it says there's going to be one like Elijah come. It's the turning point. The turning point is what I'm after there. John knew there was a turning point needed, a point where people turn from their old ways to their new ways, their old belief system to the new belief system, to their old confidence to the new confidence. He shall turn the hearts of the people. And again, it will look like an insurmountable task, and yet he had prophecy in his favor. Those are some Old Testament prophecies. If we stay here in Luke chapter 1 for just a minute longer, we also discover, and I don't know, I wondered as I looked at this how much the publicity came around Zacharias' experience. And I guess I have to think, if we know God at all and know God's heart, that people would know, I have to think that Zacharias being the high priest, probably the experience that he and Elizabeth had was known. It probably was not secret. It probably was talked about. I'm sure it was shared. Now, that was 30 years previous, but there's some prophecy there now that was only 30 years old. And so as we look at John, or at the experience here in Luke chapter 1, obviously the verses from 5 to 25 talk about the experience we just read about where they wanted children, the angel came, and they were old, and Zacharias wanted to believe, but he couldn't quite, and so he said, you're going to have to prove it to me, and the angel said, fine, I can do that. She's going to conceive, but you're not going to be able to talk until that baby's born. So he'd come out of that temple with the inability to speak. He had to do everything in writing there. We know that, and we know that Zacharias knew in that minute that it was true, because only the power of God can turn things on and off like that, just like in Elijah's day when they turned the rain off. In Zacharias' day, he turned his voice off for 9 months. I don't think it was just laryngitis. I think God just simply gave him the inability to make words. 39, verse 39, and Mary, and Mary, now then, in that, we're jumping over a little portion here because that has more to do with the Lamb of God, which will be for a later time, but Mary obviously got word then in that interim that she was going to have a baby that was conceived of the Holy Ghost, and you know that story, but she's pondering all these things, and she's got a cousin somewhere that's older than her, and she wants to go talk to her, so she goes over there to where Zacharias and Elizabeth lived, and she entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. I do not know if these kind of things were known by the common people, but the reality was the promise said, this is an amazing, amazing thing that made John the Baptist different. The promise said that he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. We talk about getting filled with the Holy Spirit when we get converted and Jesus comes and lives in our hearts and our lives are changed. But this says this man was special. He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. So much so that when Elizabeth heard that Jesus was conceived, the Savior of the world, the babe leaped in her womb. Now, I don't know how modest they were in those days. If Elizabeth went home and told her husband, I guess her husband would have had to write it down to proclaim it, but you know, this one that was conceived, that God promised, it's alive. And when the news of the Savior's coming, it leaps in the womb. I don't know. Probably not. But it's here in our record for our learning, I suppose. But then we get to 57. And I'm just going to go ahead and read these verses. Because I think that probably the people that went out there to hear him, some of them at least knew about this story because Zacharias was a high priest. We're only talking about a prophecy that's only 30 years old now, roughly 30 years old. And now Elizabeth's full time came, she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. Apparently, he didn't know he could talk yet. The baby was born, but I don't know if he hadn't tried it out yet or what. But he called for a writing table, and he wrote. Okay, this Bible makes it clear. It says he couldn't write until he acknowledged God's will, I guess, is what, or couldn't speak until he acknowledged God's will. He asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout the country of Judea. You can see I didn't do my homework very good. I've been assuming they knew. But the Bible says right here very clearly, it was noised abroad. This was known. Fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all those sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. God was preparing a way. God was preparing a way. God was preparing a way. He was starting to prepare hearts, and he was laying the task on this man to finally introduce Jesus. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. So here's the prophecy, and I am confident today that that prophecy was noised abroad. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. You know, I can read it with enthusiasm, but I don't think I can read it with anywhere close to the amount of enthusiasm that Zacharias was. The Bible says of John that he cried and said, and I think Zacharias was crying for all his worth, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He's visited and redeemed his people. This thing we've been looking for all these years, since Eve partook of that fruit and the curse was proclaimed on her, and the children of Israel were in bondage, and we were under that bondage, and we've been made free, but now we've been continually living under sin and bring, hey, look, it's here. Finally, can you imagine? I imagine his heart was just about to burst out of his chest. Think of it. Think about it. Think about it when you first knew Jesus, but even more than that, think about when you see Jesus come for you. Can you imagine what's going to happen in your heart? Wow! And here's Zacharias. It's his to proclaim. And he's trying to share it with the people. And most of them are just going to be cynical and skeptical and all of that. But a few believed. Bless the Lord. And we're recipients of that. And he's declaring this. He's raised up in horn or power, the power of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. That was all prophesied. He knew it. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Ah, that covenant that we've been hanging on to, that beautiful covenant, it's here. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. That's a quote from a prophecy in Malachi. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the days of his showing unto Israel. Beautiful, beautiful thing that John was designed for. Beautiful message, beautiful purpose. The job of an introducer to Jesus, to the fulfillment, to the new covenant, to the perfect Lamb, to create or awaken an openness to the new and living way. To create or awaken. Remember the question I asked in the beginning, is it possible that practically speaking this could be a calling for us? To create or awaken an openness to the new and living way. Okay, verse 25. There's a little bit more I want to cover here, John, before we stop here today. There was another very interesting thing to me. Again, this goes back to those comments earlier about this is a dialogue towards the end of his time there by the river, so to speak. And more had been going on prior to that. Verse 25 says, after he had explained to them that I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, I am the fulfillment of these prophecies, they which were sent were the Pharisees. Oh, yes. In verse 25, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? Why baptizest thou then? Maybe we should just read on here real quickly. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said. Now note the past tense here. He had obviously had this conversation before about the fact that there's one coming after me which is preferred before me. That was in an earlier day, back in verse 15. That must have been more earlier in the conversation, or maybe a day or two prior or earlier in his preaching sessions. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Behold the Lamb of God. So Jesus must have been walking among them for a few days. This again, I'm just read through this carefully sometime and just see what you think. He must have been walking. Jesus must have baptized him earlier on, and then he's walking among them, and the people still didn't quite understand. And John said, behold the Lamb of God. This is the one that I told you about. Here's why I feel the way I do, and it's not a point that even matters. It's just interesting. The Bible says in verse 31, the question is, why baptizest thou? Verse 31, he says, and I knew him not. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. I always thought, you know, I don't know if it's Bible story books or what it was, that John and Jesus probably grew up kind of together, little buddies, about 6 months apart, cousins once removed, and probably just kind of knew, it was slowly revealed, you know, I don't know, Elizabeth surely told John that, Zechariah, that you're, you know, this is what happened when you were born, and Mary surely told Jesus, this is what happened when you were, but they just knew. But the Bible says, I knew him not, that he should be manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. Now this is the passage that opened my eyes a little bit to this thing. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. It's almost like John knew it was going to happen. He was doing his job, but it was not confirmed. He said, he that sent me to baptize. Nowhere do we read who sent John to baptize, except we realize he must have had some communication with God prior to this. Sent him over there to the Jordan and said, you start preaching to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and you start baptizing people. And when you see one where there's a spirit descends and rests upon him in the form of a dove, you'll know this is the one. So he's saying all this to these people. And John, he'd already said, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he says it again here right after this. So now if we were to go back to Matthew, I believe it is, Matthew 3, we would see the events that preceded this conversation. And that was when Jesus came to him and said, baptize me, please. And John, well, now the thing kind of breaks down because he apparently recognized him enough to say that I have need to be baptized of thee and comest thou to me. But that's what happened. He went ahead and baptized him, and the Spirit of God came and dwelt upon him in the form of a dove, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And John is saying that I knew him not, but when this happened, I knew. Now I knew. Interesting. And to me, that's the clincher. He's walked them through this pattern. He's walked them through the prophecy of himself, some prophecy about Jesus, and he said, I've been waiting, just like you. I've been waiting for an affirmation, a confirmation, and here's what it was, and here it is. And some of them were probably there a day or two before, whenever that was, when the dove landed there, and they heard that voice. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. All starting to come together, starting to make sense in people's minds. A small group of people coming out of Jerusalem and Judea and all those and gathering around here, a small group of people starting to have their paradigm cracked open, so to speak, and shifted as they start putting prophecy together with reality and the voice of God and the dove, and John's just simply sharing it and helping an awareness to awaken in them, to create or awaken an openness to the new and living way. Clincher. That's it. I can just think of it in John's mind. I don't know that he had lots of questions, but there he was. He baptized him. Spirit come. This is my blood. That's it. And I think about what welled up in his daddy when he was born, and now I think that welling up in John the Baptist. This is it. And I don't know if tears were coming down his eyes or what, but that's it. And so in verse 36, again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus, as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Remember, he was not that light. He was sent to bear witness of that light. He was not that light. He was sent to give testimony of that light. He was not that light. He was sent to point people to that light. And they came, and he said, the Lamb of God. And they saw the prophecy, and it clicked. They heard the words that when the Spirit descends and lands on him, this is the one. And he said, behold the Lamb, and he stood back. He must increase, I must decrease. And those disciples that had been following him turned and followed Jesus. What do you think John's heart did that day? Amen. I don't think he felt jealous at all. He had fulfilled his purpose. I think his heart leaped for joy. God, it's working. They've seen your prophecy. They've seen your Holy Spirit descend. They're believing it, Lord. And they're walking with Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Behold the Lamb of God. We'll talk about the Lamb of God possibly in another message. But we need a Savior. The world needs a Savior. The world is in such darkness, they need an introducer. It's such a wilderness. They need a voice of hope and life. They need to see a rose blooming in the wilderness. They need to see the fountain of water out of that desert flowing. If there's anything practical from John the Baptist, perhaps we can be that witness of the light today. If we can be a preparer of the way for somebody, a witness that says, I'm not that light, but there he is. He's the one that fills me, and he can fill you too. A witness of the light. A voice of introduction. An example of faithfulness. That's a whole other message, and it's a part of the message of John the Baptist, but an example of faithfulness, consistent in his lifestyle, consistent in his message, consistent in his holy appetites. I take courage from the verse we heard in that opening last Sunday morning. It's a part of this message as well. Matthew 11, I'm going to have to read it, sorry. He that is least is. I take courage from that verse. When I think about that question or that possibility that perhaps we could be an introducer. Perhaps we could be one that opens up the way to somebody or points them to that light. Matthew 11:11, he says, Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I take courage from that verse, that possibly we have a similar calling to John the Baptist. We're not that light, but we can give testimony of that light. I'd never put it together like that was done there last Sunday. I appreciated that thought of the double portion. The double portion of Elijah given to Elisha and the likeness that is of Matthew 11:11, possibly. And we don't crave a double portion of John the Baptist's power for ourselves at all. But just the encouragement that the same power that lighted John the Baptist could light our lives, and maybe somebody could be pointed to Jesus through our testimony of him. Thank you, brothers and sisters. That brings us to verse 36, Behold the Lamb of God. Maybe next time we'll study into the Lamb of God a little bit. God bless you.